Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, as we are making our way through the Beatitudes, easing our way into the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Mind you again that this blessedness is one ultimately of happiness. Happy are these who experience these spiritual realities in their lives. It is okay to be joyful people. In the midst of the struggle and the strain and the turmoil and the death and the loss, it is okay to find joy in the spiritual blessings that Christ gives his people. And we're watching this development of the poor in spirit being given the kingdom of heaven that belongs to them. Those who mourn for sin, for they shall be comforted. And today we come now to the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So firstly today, brothers and sisters, I want you to learn to live in meekness. Learn to live in meekness. What does it mean to be meek? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." Meekness is not a popular posture in our world today. I would say not even in the church. And yet, it is the very word that Christ used to describe himself. We get angry at times, and rightly so, at the depiction of Christ as weak, as effeminate, as not really being a man. And yet, this word meek is how he described himself in Matthew 11. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is really a stirring text. To have the king of the world who will trample nations underfoot say, "But you, sinner, can come to me, for I am gentle, I am meek, I am lowly in heart. You can find rest in me." Matthew 21, in this prophecy being fulfilled of Christ, the triumphal entry, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and sitting on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That the word humble there is that same word translated meek elsewhere. And remember, this was a statement of the dominion that a king would have to be riding. They didn't come riding in on horses, they came riding in on donkeys, and here Christ comes riding in on a colt of a donkey that was untrained and unbroken. His gentleness within the context of his regalness on display for all to see. We hear this word again in 1 Peter 3, where he's letting ladies know how they should live, but let it be the hidden nature of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord, the beauty of meekness, the beauty of gentleness. Christ used it to describe it, to describe himself. He used it to tell us how we ought to live. And here now, he is telling us that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That promise of inheritance should be enough for us to say, what is meekness and how do I get it? For good things will come to those who have it. As we watch the development of the Beatitudes, we see that the meek of the Beatitudes lie between those who sorrow over and bewail their sins and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It seems to be a sorrow for sin and a hungering for righteousness that rightly acknowledges one's true self and all that has been given him in Christ. There's a certain tone that rings here in meekness. It is the tone of living honestly before others, allowing others to see who we really are. And herein lies the rub. As John Stott noted, he said, for example, if I may apply this principle to everyday ecclesiastical practice, I myself am quite happy to recite the general confession in church and call myself a miserable sinner. It causes me no great problem. I can take it in my stride. But let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, and I want to punch him on the nose. In other words, I am not prepared to allow other people to think or speak of me what I have just acknowledged before God that I am. There is a basic hypocrisy here. There always is when meekness is absent. In Kansas, we used to say that in a small town, if you don't know what you're doing, just ask your neighbor, because they know it before you do it. And this is a pitfall for the Christian family. How often do we get riled up at the small sins of those sharing the pews with us on the Lord's Day, yet bask in the grace of God for our great sins throughout the week? In the church, our task is to remind one another of who we are in Christ, not what a failure we are without Him. Consider for a moment the larger catechism's exposition of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's broken up in typical Westminster fashion into the duties required and the sins forbidden. What are the duties required? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, study and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. What is some of the duty that's required in not bearing false witness against our neighbor? It is delighting in the positive reputation and history of our neighbor, and sorrowing for and covering their infirmities. I want you to learn to say something. I want you to learn to say these words: I'm so sorry. When someone comes and tells you what they're struggling with, what they've done, look at them and don't say, "You idiot. You dummy. I would never do that." No, look at them and say, "I am so sorry." And enter into walking with them through repairing the damage, fixing the good name, dressing back up the reputation. What are the sins forbidden? All prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, knowingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to a wrong meaning or in doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth or justice. I won't read this whole thing to you. This doesn't need to be story time with Uncle Pastor Joel. But I want to encourage you to look at the exposition of the Ninth Commandment and consider the ways that we are called to walk meekly with one another, live honestly and rightfully with one another. And brothers and sisters, we have to trust one another that our honest living before one another will not breed judgment and shame, but joyful love of the truth and reminder of the work of the gospel in our lives. This is a two-edged sword. When we mishandle the law of God toward one another, it breeds defensiveness, isolation, and pride, not meekness. Our flesh, when sensing condemnation in the mishandling of these things, says, "Do you know who I am?" In Christ, in meekness, upon receiving a praising report, we can say, "You have no idea who I am, do you?" Now, this doesn't mean that when there is blatant sin that it should not be dealt with biblically. But there are means given in the Word, fleshed out a little more in our book of discipline, for that use. Use those means if unflinching sinfulness is the real issue. But living as sinners before one another, meekness allows us to be honest and find a place of encouragement and building up. If your response to this is a broad stroke of, "I can't do that, people will hurt me," or, "No, people need dealt with. I can't dirty myself with sinners like this. They fall short in so many ways," If either of those is your response to living meekly within the walls of the church or in the confines of the world, I would ask you to consider what pride it is that is keeping you in that place, and what it is that is so important that you would allow your inheritance to be held up. Because secondly, today in Christ, I want you to find the fullness of meek living and a hopeful future. In Christ, find the fullness of meek living and a hopeful future. That is the secret. The secret to meekness in this life is union with Christ. Our being united to Him in His life and death, burial and resurrection allow us to live from His strength meekly and know that He has gained the victory. The inheritance of the world is ultimately His, and it is ours in Him. Remember the temptation of Christ as the enemy came and he tempted him about his kingship, about this inheritance of the nations that he would receive. Just bow down to me and this could all be yours now. You know that cross is coming. You can avoid it. We can take care of this right now. That was one of the temptations for Christ. Because even the devil knows that the world and all that is in it is His. And He will reign until all is in subjection under His feet. Union with Christ, being united to Him in His life and death, burial and resurrection, allows us to find this fullness of meek living. And so applying this to our lives, understand, brothers and sisters, that you can live meekly in all circumstances. In Titus 3, 1 and 2, Paul tells young pastor Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, not to be contentious, but gentle. That's the word for meek there. Showing all humility toward everyone. You can live meekly in all circumstances. But Pastor Joel, you don't understand how difficult this person is. You don't understand how judgmental they are of me and my family. Don't say that. Don't say that. I think if we were all to sit in a circle and talk through some of these things, we could find quite a bit of understanding from family to family and person to person on what each of us have been through in the world, in the church. We can live meekly in all circumstances. We set ourselves up for sin. In fact, we don't obey the words of the Lord through Paul here to be ready for every good work. We say, well, I can live meekly in every circumstance except, name it. I'm sure you've got it. Put it in there. Fill in the blank. We set ourselves up for sin. Next, learn how patience can win the day and the battle as you wait on the Lord to act. Not needing to fix or win every moment of harassment or struggle. R.T. France says, the meek are those who do not throw their weight about, but rely on God to give them their due. And Christ, in Matthew 5, through this beatitude, points us back to Psalm 37, which we will sing at the close of the service. Verses 9 through 11 say, for evildoers will be cut off, But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked will not be. You will look diligently for their place and it will not be. But the meek will inherit the earth and will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Calvin says that the meek are persons of mild and gentle dispositions, who are not easily provoked by injuries, who are not ready to take offense, but are prepared to endure anything rather than do the like actions to wicked men. We can learn how patience and meek living can win the day. Why? Because we know that today is not the final day. There's a day to come. Next, reflect on your union with Christ and its practical outworking in matters like meekness in your life. Brothers and sisters, don't be guilty of eventually presuming upon God's graces because you forget that you are united to Christ and therefore assume that you deserve all the good gifts you have, or worse, that somehow you earned them apart from God. Even the bread on your table, the daily bread. If bread is the only thing we've got, that's a gift from God. But I went to work. I worked 40, 60, 80 hours this week. And where did you get the strength and the breath and the life and the existence and the job and the car? It's all from Him. And all of these spiritual blessings that we receive are because we are united to Christ. We are in Him. Also, delight in your inheritance. The earth. We shall inherit the earth in our meekness. And the earth is the Lord's. And we are His. The promised land given to Abraham. Why do I bother reading you the atlas of Joshua? Because that's all God's promises being fulfilled. God promised that land, and now they're getting that land. And He's promised the earth. That promised land given to Abraham, that was but a cabin in the woods compared to all that is ours in Christ Jesus. We will have all provisions, all safety. There will always be room for the meek. We will in no way be cast out, as Jesus said, when we come to Him. Again, the words of Dr. Stott. These meek people, Jesus added, shall inherit the earth. One would have expected the opposite. One would think that meek people get nowhere because everybody ignores them or else rides roughshod over them and tramples them underfoot. It is the tough, the overbearing who succeed in the struggle for existence. Weaklings go to the wall. Even the children of Israel had to fight for their inheritance, although the Lord their God gave them the promised land. But the condition on which we enter our spiritual inheritance in Christ is not might, but meekness. For as we have already seen, everything is ours if we are Christ's. Brothers and sisters, the temptation comes daily. If you're like me, it comes hourly, most likely minute by minute. The temptation comes to gain spiritual blessings by fleshly means. This beatitude reminds us that this can never be. It is the meek who inherit the earth. So let us seek to walk humbly, honestly, before God and one another. Let us strive to obey well the ninth commandment and all other commandments, making the way of meekness a blessing for one another. Let us humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, knowing that He will lift us up. I want to close with the words of Augustine on this beatitude. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. This, I believe, is the land of which it is said in the psalm, 'Thou art my hope, my portion in the land of the living.' For it denotes a certain firmness and stability of a perpetual inheritance, where through its love for the good, the soul finds rest as in its proper place, just as the body finds rest on the land, where the soul is nourished by its proper food, just as the body is nourished from the land. For the saints, this is indeed life and rest. The meek are those who submit to iniquities and do not resist evil, but overcome evil with good. Let the haughty, therefore, quarrel and contend for earthly and temporal things. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. The land from which they cannot be expelled." Brothers and sisters, the earth is the inheritance of our Lord. And if we are in Him, it is ours. And our union with Him frees us to live a life of appropriate biblical meekness before the Lord and before one another. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Stand with me as we pray.